Well, if you have a Bible, please open in your Bible now with me to the book of Jonah in chapter 1. Jonah is a small book towards the end of the Old Testament between Obadiah and Micah. I'd like to use the Pew Bible. You can find this passage on page 1067. I went to print out my sermon this morning and it came out in pink paper. So if you see some flashes of pink from the pulpit, please don't let that be a distraction to you. I actually tried to print it a second time and thinking I took all the pink paper out. And yet apparently there was some in there still. So ignore the pink paper flashing up front. Last week we looked at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, where Jonah was given the call to go to Nineveh, and Jonah decided he knew better than God, and so he decided to run away from God. And we learned last week that instead of running away from God, we need to trust that He knows best, and we need to express that by holding fast to His Word, so that we are believing what His Word says, not what the world tells us to believe, and we are doing what His Word says as well. Well, today we're going to pick up the story and look at verses 4 to 9 here in Jonah chapter 1, where we see God pursuing Jonah as he's running away from him. Also, I just want to remind you that in the bulletin there is a sermon outline if you'd like to follow along, and you'll find on the back of the outline that there are the cross-references and quotations to which I'll be referring this morning. Well, let's give our attention now to the Word of God. I'm actually going to start the reading at the beginning of the chapter, but remember, we'll be looking particularly at verses 4 to 9 today. This is God's most holy Word. Now the Word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And there we'll end the reading of God's most holy word. May he bless it to all of us as we consider it together this morning. Well, last month you may have seen on the news that a jaguar had escaped from the Audubon Zoo in New Orleans. And this was quite the story. Apparently in the night, the animal somehow managed to escape and slip out from its enclosure. And so when the caretakers arrived the next morning and realized that Valerio, as his name is, was no longer in the cage, you can imagine the panic that came into their minds, because you can't have a jaguar loose out wherever it was at the time. In fact, it had already gone around in the night, had killed six other animals in the zoo, and it probably could do many more, and not to mention injure people. And so the workers were quite concerned. And so immediately, as you would expect, the zoo started having a search operation where everyone went out and they had to go find this jaguar. Thankfully, they did, and they were able to bring it back to its cage. But you can't have a jaguar going around, not here, when it's not in its cage. And in a similar way, Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, but what did Jonah do? He ran away from the Lord. And yet, as we'll see this morning, a search operation was immediately carried out for Jonah. The Lord went right after Jonah to bring him back. Because in a similar way, you can't have a prophet of God running around loose either, not doing what he should be doing. It's not safe for him, the prophet. It's not safe for others as a result of him running away. And we'll see today that that's an important thing for us to consider, because as we saw last week, we too run away from God at times. In fact, every time we sin, we're running away from God. And yet what these verses tell us is that God does not let his people get away from him. Not for long, and not for good, thanks to him. Because as he did with Jonah, God always pursues his people when we flee from him in our sin. And thankfully, we'll also see this morning that when God pursues his people, he does so not in anger, he does so not to punish us, but he does so because he loves us and he wants what is best for us, which is to bring us back to that place of obedience and that place of faith and that place of serving him as he calls us to do. And so as we look at these verses together this morning, that's the main point for us to see. We need to know that God always lovingly pursues his wayward people. And yes, I'm talking about every single one of us in this room today. We are wayward people so much of the time, and yet God always lovingly pursues his wayward people. And so what should our response be? Well, I think we should give thanks to God for that care. I think we should learn to repent early of our sins. And so that's the main point we'll see today. God always lovingly pursues his wayward people. Therefore, give thanks to him and repent early of your sins. Well, as you can see on the outline, the first point for us to see today is that when you run away from God, it can sometimes seem that you have gotten away with it. Last week, we saw that God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to them. And the Ninevites, as we've seen, were a very wicked people. They were the hated enemies of Israel. In fact, they had oppressed Israel. And so knowing that God wanted to be gracious to the Ninevites, Jonah rebelled against his commission to go there. Instead of going north to Nineveh, where he was supposed to go, Jonah decided to go south to Joppa. And then from Joppa, he got on the ship to go west to Tarshish, which we believe was somewhere in Spain. Jonah ran away from God. He ran away from his responsibility to God. He ran away from his calling from God by going as far away as he could from the city of Nineveh. And as we also saw last week, that spirit of Jonah is alive and well today, even within our own hearts. We may not run away physically, though we can, by avoiding church and by avoiding other Christians, but more often than not, we run away spiritually as believers. Every time we sin, when we don't believe what the Bible says, when we don't do what the Bible says, we're effectively running away from God. We're rejecting his revealed will for our lives by choosing our will above his. Well, as we'll see this morning, having fled from the presence of the Lord, Jonah thought he had gotten away with it. He thought that instead of being caught by God, he had finally escaped from his responsibility to go to Nineveh. And go back and look at verse 3. There we're told, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's very interesting. Jonah decides, I'm going to flee from the Lord. So he goes down to Joppa where he knew there would be some ships. And lo and behold, there's a ship that just so happens to be going in the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. Right? If you were Jonah, what would you have thought? Well, this is pretty nice, isn't it? Right? What an encouragement. Here, I want to run. Here's the method of transportation right here waiting for me. Here's this ship bound for the faraway city of Tarshish. And again, that most likely would have been an encouragement to Jonah in his sin. Right? Because it was as if Providence had confirmed his decision to flee. Here was his means of escape waiting for him, ready to go. But as we've seen, Jonah was to go to Nineveh, not to Tarshish. So just because there was this ship heading in the opposite direction did not mean that's what he was supposed to do. As Matthew Henry puts it, the ready way is not always the right way. And that's important for us to remember. And just because it may be easy for us to sin, or our circumstances may seem to encourage us to sin, doesn't mean that we should sin. But we have to go back to what we saw last week and remember that God calls us not to live by our circumstances, not to live by what we think is right, but to live by what he thinks is right in the Word. What's more, the ship heading to Tarshish was not, we need to understand, a providential blessing upon his sin, as it may have seemed. It was a test from God to see if he would sin. As one author puts it, these types of providences are wise tests. They are never gracious excuses. And that's also important for us to remember. Opportunities to sin are never God-given justifications to sin. They are tests to see, will we sin? But nevertheless, in the provision of a ship heading to Tarshish, Jonah was no doubt encouraged in his sin. He thought he was getting away with it and wouldn't have to go to Nineveh after all. And this then becomes clear for us to see as we look in the verses that follow. So verse 4 and 5. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So here's Jonah. He finally gets on the boat to Tarshish. And what does he do? He goes to bed. And I think it's clear he was tired. That's obviously why he went to bed. Running away from God, even spiritually, is exhausting. It will wear you out. Undoubtedly, Jonah felt that. But I think it's also he was asleep because he was relieved. That in Jonah's mind, to be on the ship to Tarshish was to be safe. He wanted to get away from his responsibility, and so having boarded the ship, Jonah thought he had made it, that he had escaped, that no longer now would he have to go up to Nineveh. He was now heading west to Tarshish, and there was no turning back. Jonah was asleep because he thought the crisis was over. He thought his mission to flee had been a success. Even though God wanted him to preach, he had escaped. He had gotten away with his sin. And friends, when we reject God's will, does it not also seem that way at times? That we've gotten away with our sin. I'm sure you've all had the experience before, as we did this weekend, when you're driving too fast and all of a sudden there's a police officer on the side of the road. Now, what do you do when this happens? Right? Your heart starts pounding, you slam on the brakes, you try to look normal, and then as you drive by the police officer, you keep looking in the rearview mirror to see, all right, are lights coming on? Is he going to come out into the lane? What's he going to do? Then you get a little farther down the road and you realize, okay, he's still in his position. And so, all right, you start to calm down. And then you get a little farther and whew, we made it. Yes, we had broken the law, but we're off the hook. And so too, when we sin against God, we can think that way, can't we? We've gotten away with our crime. And maybe it's because there were no negative consequences to our crime, at least not immediately. Maybe it's because there were providences that seemed to guide us in that direction. Maybe it's because we felt a sense of well-being and happiness and success when we sinned. No matter what it was, one thing was clear in our mind. We thought we had gotten away with it. And like Jonah, that brought relief to us, and that maybe even encouraged us to continue in our sin. But, as we see secondly on the outline, we need to know that we will never get away from God and get away with our sin, because God always pursues his people in love. Let's go back and look at verses 4 and 5 again. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. So as Jonah was traveling on this ship to Tarshish, we're told that a great storm arose on the Mediterranean Sea. It was actually so great, we're told, that the ship was about to be broken up. The wind and the waves were crashing on the side of this boat so hard, it was wearing down its wooden structure. And because of that, we read, the mariners, the sailors, were afraid. This is how bad the storm was. Experienced sailors, men who had seen plenty of storms on the sea, were terrified. In fact, it terrified them so much that each of them cried out to their gods for help. As the old saying goes, there are no atheists in foxholes. And not only that, they also threw all the cargo overboard, which is telling because this was a cargo ship. As one author puts it, in doing so, the mariners were not only throwing out their possessions, they were throwing out their profit. Right, so that helps us to understand this was no ordinary storm in any sense of the word. This was a bad, very bad storm. It was a mighty tempest, as we're told here in verse 4. And that's because the storm was God's mighty response to Jonah's rebellion. If you look back at verse 3, we're told, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. And as we've seen, that was Jonah's response to God's call. Well, as you look at verse 4, what are we told? But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, which was God's response to Jonah's flight. We sang earlier from Psalm 135, 6 and 7, which say, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. As the sovereign one, this was the Lord's doing. And in particular, it was the Lord's doing for Jonah. One author says of this, Jonah resigned his office as prophet, but the Lord did not accept his resignation. In other words, as Jonah ran away from God on the ship, this was God coming after Jonah in the storm. In fact, if you look again at verse 4, the New King James Version says that God sent out this storm, but the Hebrew word literally means he hurled this storm. And it's actually the same word used in 1 Samuel to speak of when Saul took the spear and threw it at David to pin him up against the wall. Right? The point is, as God sent out the storm, God had a target in mind, and the target was Jonah. The target was Jonah. This was a storm for Jonah in his rebellion. God was coming after Jonah. He was getting Jonah's attention. He was trying to shake Jonah up because he wanted Jonah to know, you can run, but you can't really get away ever from God. You see, as Jonah fled and tried to evade his God-given responsibility, God did not let him get away. Even as he was going to a far, far land, God came after him. And that's because, and this is the point we need to see here, God always pursues his people. When we run away from him in sin, he comes after us. And he often comes after us in a storm. It could be a physical storm, like the loss of a job or a serious illness. Or it could be a spiritual storm, lack of assurance of salvation, or a troubled conscience. Either way, when we try to run from God and evade his revealed will, he comes after us. He does something to get our attention. He does something to shake us up. Because like Jonah, we also need to be reminded we can run, but we can't get away from the presence of God. You see, what we're told here is that God will not be mocked, not even by his own beloved children. That is, when we reject his will, he doesn't take it lightly. As we saw last week, his will is to be believed and obeyed. It's not to be ignored, and it cannot ever be successfully evaded, as Jonah would soon learn. And so when we spurn his sovereign will, then what we're told here is that God will intervene. It may not be immediately, but it will happen eventually. God will send a storm into our life. As author Richard Phillips puts it, a genuine Christian will never succeed and fleeing from God. At a certain point of his own choosing, God is certain to step in, and when he does, he will act with pinpoint accuracy. But here's the thing. This is what's comforting about this. When God pursues his people, he does not do so out of anger or out of frustration or out of judgment. No, he does this because he loves us and wants what is best for us. As Jesus says in Matthew 18, if a man has 100 sheep and yet one of those goes astray, what is the man going to do? He's going to go after the one and leave the 99 behind. Why? Because as a loving shepherd, he doesn't want not a single one of his sheep to get away from him. And so too, that's what God does for his people, for rebellious Jonah, as we see here in the storm, and even for you and me as we rebel against him today. You see, the storm was not an instance of judgment and wrath. It was an instance of God's loving discipline. As we read in Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 11, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As a parent, whenever my kids are ignoring my instructions or disobeying what I'm telling them, they're given discipline, just as I'm sure your kids are as well. And as they could tell you, discipline is always painful. It's never fun. It's never something they look forward to. But it's not given to them, at least it shouldn't be, because we're mad at them. It's given to them because we love them. And we know what's best for them is that they come back to that safe place of obedience. So too, the Bible says God disciplines his children. He disciplines even us as adults when we stray from him. And his discipline, we just read, hurts. The storms, for instance, are not enjoyable. But as we also just read, they're not given to us out of hate. They're given to us out of love. Right? God's discipline yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, the storms, though painful, are designed to bring us back to that place of obedience because that is the absolute best place for us to be. When Ann and I got married, we read a book out loud together called A Severe Mercy. You may have heard of it. And in this book was the story of a man's salvation, but it was hard for us to read, especially as newlyweds, because what led to the man's salvation was his wife's death. You see, this man loved his wife very much. In fact, he idolized his wife, and yet he wasn't a Christian. She was a Christian, and she very much wanted him to be a Christian. And so she started praying, "Lord, do whatever it takes to save my husband." And I think, if I remember the story correctly, she said, "Even if you have to take me away from him to get his attention, do whatever it takes to make him a Christian." And as the story goes, that's exactly what the Lord did. At a fairly young age, he brought this woman's life to an end. As the story goes on, it was then through this man's pain and anguish over her death that he then came to know that he needed Jesus, and he started walking with the Lord. It was a severe mercy, as he later entitled the story. And in a similar way, that's what we see here with Jonah in the storm. Yes, the storm was severe, but it was also very, very merciful. Because behind the storm was a loving God pursuing his straying child. And friends, that's what God does for us today as believers. When we run away from him in sin, he pursues us in love. He won't let us get away because he knows what is best for us. As we read earlier in the service, John 6:39, Jesus said, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day." That's what God is doing here in the storm. He's preserving, he's keeping his child, just as he does for us who trust in him today. So we may think that we've gotten away with our sin and we run, but we have not done so. As Jonah experienced, we will never get away with our sin because we can never get away from God who always pursues us in love. And as we see thirdly on the outline, as God pursues us in love, he will eventually bring us to conviction and to confession of sin. So having brought the storm into Jonah's life, we see now in the rest of the passage that God continues to work in Jonah's life. That is, God does not just bring the storm to Jonah in general, but he works in the midst of the storm in particular. As we see here, he works in the storm to bring Jonah to a place of conviction and confession. And first, we see that he uses the captain of the ship to awaken Jonah from his sin, from his sleep. Verse 6, "So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.'" Now back in verse 4, we're told that all the sailors began calling on their gods when the storm arose. And yet, since the storm had still not stopped, it seems the captain started going around to make sure everyone on board was calling out to their god. Because in their pagan minds, they needed to cover their bases. Believing in a pantheon of gods, each god having a certain power over an aspect of creation, they wanted to make sure as many of the gods were called on as possible. And so as the captain made his rounds, he awakened Jonah from his sleep and told him to pray because perhaps Jonah's God would be the one who could stop the storm, which of course, being the only true God, was the one who could stop the storm and eventually did. But notice that the captain did not just awaken Jonah from his sleep, he rebuked Jonah for being asleep. We see this in his words, "What do you mean, sleeper?" In other words, how could you be asleep right now? Do you not see what is going on around us? We are dying. Get up and start praying. And you see, in the providence of God, this was also God rebuking Jonah for straying. Because look at the similarities between what the captain says in verse 6 and what God said back in verse 2. In verse 2, God said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh and cry out against it." Here in verse 6, the captain says to Jonah, "Arise, call on your God." Now the New King James Version translates it differently. Cry out and call on, but in the Hebrew, it's the exact same word. So in verse 2, you have God saying, "Arise, call on, call out to Nineveh." And in verse 6, you have the captain saying, "Arise, call out to your God." There's an obvious purpose here in the providence of God, because as Jonah would hear the captain's words on the ship, he would have immediately been reminded of the Lord's words previously. And as a result, his rebellion of God against God would have been brought back to the forefront of his mind. Sinclair Ferguson puts it, he says, "The words of the captain must have seemed to Jonah like a haunting echo from the past, exposing once more the guilt of his flight from God." The captain's rebuke, in other words, was God's rebuke. Through it, God was revealing Jonah's sin and culpability to him. But that's not all the Lord does, because as we see in the next verse, he then used the casting of lots to draw attention to Jonah. Verse 7, "And they," the sailors, "said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." The storm still had not stopped, and so now it seems the sailors want to know, whose fault is this? It must be someone's fault, so let's cast lots and find out, because there's obviously a God behind this, and he's not very happy with someone on board this boat. And so they wanted to know who that person was. Perhaps it was because they wanted to offer that person as a sacrifice to the gods, hoping it would end the storm. And to make that determination, we're told, to know who that guilty party was, they cast lots. All right, that is, they used some kind of dice, most likely, as a form of divination to discern knowledge. And when the lots were cast, it fell on Jonah. And as we're told in Proverbs 16:33, when the lot is cast into the lap, its every decision is from the Lord. So even though these were pagans seeking information through a largely pagan manner, God was at work through it. And also wanting Jonah to be exposed as the guilty one, God made that lot fall on Jonah so that he would be singled out, so that he would be seen as the reason for the storm before all the other sailors. Right, the finger of God, you can see the finger of God, in other words, was pointing at Jonah more and more. And no doubt, Jonah was beginning to realize, I'm not actually hiding from God anymore, am I? God was making that known. He was guilty. And then finally, God also used the sailors' interrogation of Jonah. Verse 8, "Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?'" Now they believe that Jonah's the reason for the storm. They want to know, Jonah, who are you? What have you done? What have you done here? And if you look closely, each of their questions would have been a stinging rebuke to the prophet, because each of the questions highlighted Jonah's privileges. As they asked him, "What is your occupation?" it would have been reminded, he's a prophet of the holy God. He's the mouthpiece of the Lord to men. As they asked him, "What is your country?" he would have been reminded, "I'm from Israel, the promised land of God." And as they asked him, "Of what people are you?" he would have been reminded that he was of the children of God. He was no longer of the world and of the devil. In a word, Jonah had a great God who had given him a great home, a great family, and a great calling, and yet he had despised all of that by running away from God. And so as these sailors were asking him these questions, he would have been reminded of what he had done. You see, in all these things, the rebuke, the casting of lots, the sailors' interrogation, God was providentially at work to convict Jonah of sin. He was making it known to Jonah that he was aware of his rebellion and that Jonah was not going to get away with it. He was pointing the finger at Jonah so that he would know that he stands guilty before the Lord, because again, he wanted what is best for Jonah, and that was for Jonah to repent by confessing his sin. And as we see in the following verses, that's then what Jonah went on to do. Verse 9, "So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" Right? Knowing that he had been caught in a sin, Jonah now confessed to the men by answering their questions. He said that he was a Hebrew. He was a man from the covenant community of Israel. He said that he feared the Lord, that he was a believer of the true God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, and that he was a prophet of God who had rebelled and run away. We don't see that in verse 9, but that becomes clear later in verse 10. Now, to be sure, Jonah still had plenty of room to grow, as we'll see in the rest of the book. Jonah continues to struggle greatly with his call to go to Nineveh. He still rebels against God in many ways. What's more, the storm doesn't stop after verse 9, so obviously God had more to teach him, and nowhere are we told here that he confessed his sin to God. But nevertheless, I think we are to see that Jonah's confession was genuine to the sailors. Maybe his repentance wasn't perfect, but having been convicted by God through these providential means, I think we are to see that Jonah knew he had been caught, that he knew he was guilty of great sin, and that this storm was because of him, that he knew he had been found out, that he couldn't run or hide anymore, and so he gave up the fight and he fessed up to what he had done. And friends, we are to learn from Jonah's experience here, because when we rebel against the Lord and run away, no matter how big or small of a way we do that, God runs after us in love, and when he runs after us in love, he is at work to convict us of our sin and bring us to a point of confession and repentance. And this is why, as we saw in the previous point, God disciplines his children in love. It's so that we'll be trained by it and so produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so that we'll come back to God and come back to his holy ways. Because again, obedience, not rebellion, is the best and safest place for us to be. Before we bought our puppy last month, we would always look at all the dogs we would see. We're always eyeing up, okay, what kind of dog is this? Do we like that kind of dog, etc.? And as we were visiting Ann's aunt and uncle on the 4th of July, we asked them some questions about their dog because they had a border collie that we liked. And they told us border collies are great so long as they have a job to do. Right? But when they don't have something to occupy their mind and their bodies, they can get to be a bit of a handful, because border collies are working dogs by nature. And so they will be happy when they're doing what they were made to do, but not when they're not. And in a similar way, we were all made to live in obedience and to live in close fellowship with the Lord. And so whenever we go away from that and live in rebellion, we're not going to thrive. No, it's when we believe and do what the Bible says that we'll be happy and that we'll be better off. And that's why God works to bring us to conviction and confession. Because that's the path back to obedience. And God loves us and wants us to be in that safe and happy place. Therefore, then, as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, what should be our response to this? Well, we should give thanks to God for his love and repent early of our sins. We sang earlier in the service from Psalm 139, which says in verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." And as we've seen, Jonah was afflicted by God, like the psalmist, so that he would also learn to obey God. And as we've also seen, it was good for Jonah to be given this affliction, just as it's good for us to be given it today as well. Now, of course, we don't usually think of it as being a good thing. We focus on the pain, we focus on the suffering involved, we focus on the fear and the worry that it produces, but as we've been reminded this morning, it is good to be afflicted for our sin. And so what should be our response? Well, we should give thanks. If God is committed to us and loves us so much that he would send a storm to bring us back to us, which we may not always agree with him, but is one of the most loving things he could possibly do for us, we should be thankful to him. Because it is good for us to have these storms. We need these storms. As the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 12, to be disciplined is to be loved by a good and holy Father. If we're not disciplined, then that means we're not loved because we're not his child. And so as you think of God's loving pursuit this morning, give thanks to him. As you think of your own hearts and your own propensity to stray from God, be thankful. You have a good shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ who takes care of you and who is always at work to keep you close to him. As Richard Phillips puts it, it is the pursuing grace of God that every child of God finds true security. What a blessing. That is something to give thanks for. And then with that, we should also learn to repent early of our sins. You see, if Jonah would have repented in Joppa instead of getting on the ship to Tarshish, what would have happened? I think it's clear to see the storm never would have happened, not to mention all the other struggles that followed. The same is true for us. If we quickly repent of our sin, the storms are not nearly as needed. We may experience trials, yes, for other reasons. Not all storms are because of sin and rebellion, but we most likely won't have to be disciplined for our rebellion. And as any kid will tell you, if you can avoid being disciplined, you should certainly do it. It's actually similar to your health in a lot of ways. If you don't want to have certain problems, what's the best thing you can do? Take care of yourself. Of course, it's never a certainty, but if you want to avoid high blood pressure and diabetes and heart disease, the best thing you can do is to eat. Watch what you eat and exercise your body. In the same way, if we want to avoid God's storms for our rebellion, we should repent of our sins as soon as we possibly can so that God doesn't need to send a storm. Put another way, we should strive to live in such a way that does not invite his chastisement, but that invites his praise. And brothers and sisters, we should respond in both of these ways because of Jesus Christ. You realize we are pursued by the love of God only because of Christ. And we are able to repent early of our sins only because of Christ. Both of those things, we have to understand, are gifts that have been given to us because of Christ and Christ alone. And that's because even though Jesus never sinned, Jesus was singled out like Jonah as the guilty one. When he walked in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, it was Jesus who was condemned and who was executed as a lawbreaker. And as he suffered that punishment on the cross, not for himself, but for you and for me who trust in him, he did so for many reasons, two of which being that we would always be pursued in love by the Father, and so that we would have the ability to repent of our sins quickly and without delay. It all comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who became the guilty one for us. Last year I read the book Out of a Far Country, which told the story of a man named Christopher Yuan. As a young man, Christopher was what we would call a prodigal son. He knew that his mother didn't approve of his way of life, and yet he went off and he lived in promiscuity. And then living a promiscuous life, he then got involved in drugs, even selling drugs. In fact, he was eventually put in prison. Worst of all, he didn't know the Lord and he didn't seem to care either. His life was falling apart. And because of these things, there was a separation between him and his mother. The relationship was not what it used to be because he had run away, so to speak, from his mother in his sin. And yet what's so amazing about the story, and you should read it sometime, is that when Christopher was off living in rebellion apart from his mother never gave up on him. But day after day, she prayed for her son. Prayed that he would see the error of his ways and come to know the Lord. And not only that, she went out and got hundreds of people to pray for her son. Because she knew she couldn't change her son's heart, but the Lord could. And without ruining the end of the story for you, the Lord did and eventually brought back Christopher to his family and to the Lord. In the same way, we've seen that Jonah was a prodigal. He ran away from the Lord, and we too can be prodigals. We can try to run away from the Lord, and yet we're told here, and we should be comforted by the fact, the Lord never gives up on us. He never lets us drift off, asleep in the bottom of the boat, out into the sea to perish. But rather, he comes after us, and he comes after us to convict us and to bring us to confession. Because again, and don't let us forget this, he loves us, and he wants what is best for us. And so as you think of the storm that came into Jonah's life, let us know that God always pursues his wayward people. God always pursues you in your waywardness. And knowing that, let us give thanks to him today. And let us learn to repent early of our sins. Let's pray and let's ask for his help to do that. Our Father in heaven, please forgive us of our sins and please help us to appreciate your loving pursuit. Lord, we thank you that even when we want to cast off the great salvation you've given us and we want to go off and we want to live in Tarshish as it were, you come after us. So Lord, help us to give you our thanks for that today through Christ and help us to repent quickly and immediately of all our sins, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.